And I'll never know. Oh, just there it is. That's all. All right, if you're in 90s class, 4-year-old to kindergartners, ready, break. There they go. We got children's church for first graders to sixth graders. They're in children's church, and then 90s class are our youngins. Look how pretty and look how nice they're walking. They're doing great. Y'all doing really good. We're going to continue in the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bible, open up to the Gospel of Mark. We've been preaching the Gospel of Mark since somewhere in October. We're not going to finish at Easter. It's not on schedule. I wish I could tell you it was on schedule, but we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark well into probably May, okay? So we're just going to keep pushing through. We're in the Gospel of Mark so we can take a better look at Jesus Christ when we're in church, right? I mean, that's what the Gospels are about. The Gospels are pictures of Jesus. What was he like? What did he say? What did he do? And I'm going to tell you something. If you look long enough at Jesus, you're going to start saying, Lord, help me. I want to be with you. What you have, I need. Who you are, I need. I need to walk with you. I need to know you. And it's the gospel message that tells us that he really came seeking us. Okay? But we need to see some things. And in this passage in Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 17 through 31 of Mark chapter 10. We're going to see Jesus doing something that was unexpected in his time. And frankly, I think it's still kind of strange for us in our time. Okay? And so let me read this passage, then we'll pray it, and then we'll go back through it. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. The man answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross. Take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, Lord, we've left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, father, mother, or wife, or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for loving all of us. Not just the cool ones. Not just the good ones. Not just the rich ones. Not just the perfect ones. But you love all of us. Thank you that entrance into the kingdom is not a man thing, it's a God thing. Thank you that you are the door, that you hold the key, that you've invited us to come. It's through faith And Lord, we give you praise. We love you. We do it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now look, when I think about this context of this, I think about how easy it is for us to judge those who are saved or those who are good or those who are right with God. Makes me want to switch my goggles out here for a minute. There we go. See, sometimes we walk up into places and we're so cool, you know? We try to dress cool. I got my blue jeans on. I got these shoes from Jamie, and Jamie's cool. And I got my coat with jeans on, which is different because I'm trying to be cool. You know, a lot of times we'll see somebody. How many times you walk up in a church and you see somebody and you think they got it all together? One of the great lies that Satan has told people is, look at them. Look, they're young. They're rich. They're important. They're up in church. They're morally doing what's right and good. They got it together. They're the ones you need to follow. Can I tell you something that I'm so glad about? Is that Jesus is not impressed with any of that stuff. Jesus ain't looking for the cool kids. Jesus doesn't just hang in the clique in the in crowd. Man, have you ever been there? You know, where you like walk in, you see all these people. Maybe it was when you were a teenager. Let's remember back if we have to. Walk back and there's this group of people and you're like, ooh, I want to be in that group of people. How am I going to get in that group of people? First, I need to get me some cool shades for my man Keith. Now I'm looking cool. You know, and I try to do something. And sometimes they'll say, you laugh at what they laugh at, even if you don't think it's funny. You joke and ridicule the people they joke and ridicule, even if you don't want to because you're not that way. If they like it, you like it. If they don't like it, you don't like it. And you try to get in, but you don't always feel good. You don't feel safe. You don't feel you're on proper ground. Can you imagine if Jesus was in that group? And he just didn't want anything to do with you if you didn't laugh at him. You know, if you weren't phony. Now, I'm not saying this young ruler here was phony. I'm not criticizing him. But I'm taking this passage out. When we look at it, the disciples were amazed that Jesus didn't hold this man up as an example. He was young, says that in the Gospel of Matthew. He was a ruler, says that in the Gospel of Mark. All three Gospels say that he was rich. He had a lot of stuff. He was a rich young ruler. He's asking about eternal life. Isn't that the right question? I mean, he's concerned about these things. He's been a moral man. He's kept all these commandments since he was young. He was loved by Jesus. It's not a lack of love. But Jesus somehow was able to perceive in him, son, you're missing a relationship with God. You're missing an essential part. You're not trusting in God. You're trusting in what you got. You're trusting that you're a self-made man. Can I tell you something? There's no self-made people anywhere. Everybody's indebted. You're indebted to your parents and your grandparents, your aunts, uncles, cousins, friends, employers, teachers, people who didn't whoop you and maybe they should have. You're indebted. We're all indebted to God. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus wasn't just about the in crowd. I'm so glad, too, that in church, people don't put on phony baloney stuff. Oh, I'm so glad about that. I'm so glad that in the Christian world, nobody would think about dressing up and trying to be in the cool group. Nobody clicks together and makes fun of those. Oh, did you see what she was wearing? She was so... I don't know what you say about somebody wearing bad stuff. She was so corny. Is that what you say? Cheesy. She was so 15 minutes ago. Oh, I bet you she bought that from Walmart. We live in Grenada, Mississippi. I buy everything at Walmart. I thank God for Walmart. When Sarah and I were asking to go somewhere to serve the Lord, we're like, Lord, as long as they have a Walmart, we will survive. You know, there is no in crowd. There's no cool group. Jesus isn't impressed with all that. He's not impressed if you're dressed trendy. He's not impressed if you're dressed. Just get dressed and start walking with Jesus. The church has spent way too much time trying to be amongst the cool group. Let's let that go. It didn't impress Jesus here. This guy probably was used to getting a pass. Not because he was a bad guy, but because he was a rich, young ruler who had his act together. He was morally excellent. People probably gave him a pass. He came up, he runs up to Jesus and kneels down. That's how I know he was young. He was running and kneeling, because I've done past that age myself. And so he runs, he kneels. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, Jesus doesn't just say, oh, I'm so glad you're on my team. Oh, son, I've been waiting for you. You are so cool. We're going to win all the cool people now. You just come on with me. Woo! High five, belly bump, knuckle bump, and just be in there. It wasn't like that. The guy says, good teacher. And Jesus kind of busts his chops right here. He says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but one, and that's God. Now let me look back at you again, because I can't see anything in these shades. I'm glad you all didn't leave. I'm glad you're still out there. You could all have left, and I'd have been, whoa, where'd they go? There you are. Let me ask you this question. Why do you call Jesus good? Think about it. We're here. Does anybody think Jesus is not good? I would say raise your hand, but that'd kind of be, you know, hard. Raise your hand if you don't think Jesus is good. All right, boys, he's over there in the back row on the left. Whoop him. Get him now. Anyway, we won't do that. But we need to ask ourselves, Jesus asked the man the motive. Why do you call me good? We need to know why we call Jesus good. Now, Jesus was a good teacher. Is that why we call him good? Well, it shouldn't be the only reason, because Jesus said there is none who are good save one, and that is God. Do we say Jesus was good because he was compassionate? Well, he was compassionate, and that is good, but Jesus' goodness is not tied up with his compassion or his ability to teach or his ability to do miracles. Jesus' goodness is tied up with something deeper than that. Jesus said there is none good save one, that is God. If we say Jesus is good, according to Jesus' own logic, own saying, what we're saying is, Jesus, he's God. He's the Son of God. He's God of very God. This is who he is. It's not about just what he does, it's about who he is. See, and he realized that this young man, as cool of a young man as he was, I don't mean to disparage him, he didn't understand who he was talking to. He didn't understand he was talking to the Son of God. He didn't understand he was talking to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't know he was talking to a perfect, sinless Lamb of God who's going to die for our sins and rise again. And through the resurrection, it says in Romans chapter 1 that he was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection of the dead. He didn't know who he was talking to. He just didn't know it yet. And see, with God, it's all about, do you know me? It's all about, do you have faith in me? Do you believe in me? This guy was still kind of hung up, probably with thinking, I got to add one more thing. I have all this earthly stuff taken care of. Now let me get heaven squared away. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus gives us a little clue about a situation, because Jesus rips off these earthly commandments. Don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, don't defraud and honor your father and your mother. But was that all the commandments that there were? I didn't hear anything about there's only one God, don't make for yourself any other God, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I didn't hear anything about keeping the Sabbath day. You know, Jesus didn't go there about these things that related to God. I don't think he didn't go there because the fella had this thing of being kind of self-made. But listen, Jesus isn't after us keeping the law anyway. Jesus is after us putting our faith in him, walking according to the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I always mess up around this part. Goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Jesus is interested in us becoming born again, following him, and living through the power of his Spirit. That's what he's interested in. This guy, though, was just wanting to do something to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, oh, and Jesus loved him. Oh, son, there's something you lack. It's this relationship with me. Can I tell you right now? There may be people right here. I like when preachers do that because it always puts somebody on the spot. But anyways, I'm going to put somebody on the spot. There may be somebody here right now who's been trying awful hard to inherit and be worthy of eternal life. And what you need to realize is Jesus, the Son of God, is good. And when you put your faith in him, you will be saved. Because he's good. Because he's God. Because he's done it. Okay? I had some people come to my house this past week and just kind of grinded this message in. I had this on my mind. They knocked on the door and they had pamphlets and magazines and material to give me. And that was cool. And I was hospitable. Always be hospitable to everybody. Everybody created in the image of God deserves your respect and deserves dignity. No matter who it is, whether you friend or foe, known or unknown, you give people respect. So I respectfully talked to these two ladies who were telling me, they were witnesses, and they're telling me these things. And I knew they were a little off on who Jesus was. And so I asked them this question. I said, why do you say Jesus is good? And they said, well, he was, and they just fiddled and fumbled around. And I thought to myself, y'all, you got to know. You got to know why Jesus is good. There's no one like him. No one. No other religious teacher or leader. None. There are no others that are good. None. Just that one. Just him. Man, we need to be grounded on that. And they weren't. And I just shared. I wasn't mean. I wasn't ugly. I didn't preach. I didn't go into preacher mode and say, well, can I tell you something right now from the Word? I just said, man, prayed, told them thank you. Then we let them go. But bottom line is, I can be here with y'all and go into preacher mode. Well, can I tell you the Word? The Word is Jesus, and there's none like him. None but Jesus. We sang it, didn't we? There's none like him. He's the only one that's good. If you haven't trusted him, if you've never come to say, I put my faith and trust in him, or if you don't know if you've trusted him, can I just encourage you? Just talk to him. He's God. He's alive. He cares. He loves you. He looks on you with love just like he looked on this young man with love. And we see Jesus confront the man with the same credentials, the same cost of discipleship that he gave to all his disciples and he gives us. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, he said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Right? That's what discipleship is. It's just following after Jesus. Not being ashamed, putting him first, following after him. He gave that same opportunity to this man. Right here at the end of verse 21. Come, take up your cross, follow me. But it said the man went away. He went away sorrowful because he had so much. Now, let me say this. Does it make you saved if you give your stuff away? Do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 13? If I give all my stuff away to the poor and have not love, I'm just dumb. If I have all faith and know all the mysteries, so I can move mountains at my own command, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I can speak with the tongues of angels and the tongues of men, but have not love, I'm just like somebody banging on a cymbal. Don't make no sense. And even if I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, I'm spiritually bankrupt. It's not about what we do. It's about being in a loving relationship with God. Does that make sense? You know, do we get that across here? This guy heard what Jesus said, and it wasn't just about giving up his stuff. How do you know it wasn't a test? Y'all ever hear of Abraham? You ever sing that song? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. Have y'all never done this? We got to do it one more time now. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. Father Abraham, sketchy. Okay, put it away for a minute. We got it. Abraham wakes up, or actually it's probably before he went to bed one night. God says, Abraham, the son of promise that was born to your wife Sarah and you, not Ishmael, not the one that had to be put out, the one born of the slave woman. I'm talking about Isaac, your son, your only son, the one that you love. First time the word loved is used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22 when God is describing how Abraham felt about Isaac. It's the first time the word love is used. That chapter is the same chapter that has the first time of the occurrence of the word worship. Me and the lad are going to go yonder and worship. And that's just a little Bible tidbit. Y'all look it up when you get a chance. But the point of it is this. God said, give me this extravagant gift of your son. Go sacrifice him up there. Abraham woke up that morning. He didn't say anything to Sarah. He woke up Isaac and said, come on. You know how I know he didn't say anything to Sarah? Because he doesn't say anything about him bleeding or lacking an arm or anything, or Sarah clinging onto his back like, where you going, my boy? You know how long I waited to have this boy? You ain't going to sacrifice that boy. Anyway, doesn't say anything about that. So I'm thinking he just said, Isaac, psst, son, come on out. And so they snuck off and they're going to go. And what happened? What happened when they got on the mountain of the Lord? Did Abraham sacrifice his son? No. See, that was a picture of a promised son who's going to be sacrificed later, but it was also a picture of this. In the mountain of the Lord, God will provide. It will be provided. God tested Abraham. Abraham and God were friends. Now, I don't know that he tests us in such major ways, but how did this young man know that God wasn't... How does he know it wasn't a test? Does he know who he walked away from? Do you realize who just offered him an opportunity to be a disciple? Did he realize he was speaking to the Son of God? Why did he think he had so much to lose? And why didn't he think I have so much to gain by walking with Jesus Christ? Do we know who it is who's calling to us? Do we realize the opportunity? Do we realize the privilege and the promise of being called out to be a disciple of God in Christ? Do we realize how much we have to gain with him? How many of those riches is that dude going to take to heaven when they put him in the box and bury him in the ground? When he's the star of the show and he's right up here, right? He's in the box. He's the man in the box, the man of the hour. The spotlight's on him. He's breathed his last and we remember his life. How much of those great riches does he get to take with him? So how is it that he could have had any understanding of who he was talking to when he was so afraid to lose stuff he couldn't keep and he turned down an opportunity in which he could never lose again? He just didn't know. He just didn't know. What about you? What about me? Do we know who we're dealing with when we're dealing with Jesus? Have you felt his tug and yet said no? Have you felt him say it's time to go and you say, wait? Have you felt him say, it's time to give this up and you say, I can't give that up? Do you realize who you're talking to? Do you realize the great opportunities that lay behind your yes, Lord? Oh, how awesome it is to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to go where you go. Really? This is kind of my thing. When I was called to preach, I was like, no. I wasn't like, no. I was like, no. Really? I like wanting to have a talk. Like, Lord, do you know who you're talking to? I ain't right. I'm probably never going to be right. I guess if anybody can make me right, it's you. Somebody said, hey, J. John, I like the way you preach. I said, that's great, because God's the only one who would hire me in this whole world. But do we know who we're talking to when he calls us to these things? Why are we so hesitant? I just saw my friend Rosemary, and I hadn't seen her in a long time. Anyway, hi, Miss Rosemary. I'm so glad you're here. Why are we so hesitant? Why are we so afraid? My guess is because we don't know who we're talking to. Jesus, just to end, I'm going to wrap this up with him. He teaches something, and he encourages us. He teaches us something about entering the kingdom of God. And can I tell you something about the kingdom of God? It's not waiting in Beulah land somewhere. Going into the kingdom of God is not like going to Incredible Pizza up in Cordova, Tennessee. You know, you don't have to wait for it. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus began to preach almost 2,000 years ago when he began preaching. The kingdom of God and entering the kingdom of God is walking in the Spirit-filled life under the dominion of God's authority right now. It's not just for later. It's for now. It's for doing what God has you to do, walking in God's way, and going to heaven when you die. Okay? It's not either or. It's not just one day at a time. It's God's going to be with us as we live. But this is something we need to know about. Whether it's in heaven or whether you're walking here on earth, it's not about a good thing, it's a God thing, okay? It's not a good thing, well, I'm going to do all these good works, and then God will bless me, and then I'll walk in the Spirit. That's not how it goes. You just got to go and walk in faith with God and watch how he does stuff through you and around you, how he uses you, how you can have fellowship with him. That's walking in the kingdom now, but you can't get there, and I can't get there on my own. It's a God thing. We got to know him. We got to love him. We got to be open to him, available, and say, yes, Lord, I'll go where you go. I'll follow you. That's what it means to follow him, take up the cross and follow him. Jesus lived a kingdom of God life right in the Gospels, right before us. He did some wild and incredible things. And then he said this in the Gospel of John. You'll do more wild and incredible things than I ever did. How? Because through me, you can walk in the kingdom of God. Even now, today. Not just saying, not things in the church. Church is really good. God wants us to walk in the kingdom at work, at home, in your neighborhood, in your community, at Walmart, when you're buying the clothes that other people make fun of. He wants us to walk with him in the Spirit in all those places. But it's not a man thing. It's a God thing. Three times Jesus says it's hard. It's hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom. It's hard for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom. It's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom. Wow. If that's true, and I believe that the word of God is true, and it's hard for rich folks to walk with God, why do we all want to be rich? Have you ever thought about that? My wife and I have publisher clearinghouse dreams. Amen. They're offering like this $7,000 a week, and I always try to figure out what I would do first. First thing is, oh, and then I could tell the church after, well, you don't even need to pay me. I'm just going to be up here preaching for my health. But if it's hard for us to walk in the kingdom when we have a financial answer to every problem, why wouldn't we choose rather to walk in the kingdom than the difficulty that comes with riches? Have you ever thought about that? He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. There was a place in the mountain ranges, so I'm told, that was very narrow. And for a camel to get through it, you'd have to strip it down and almost like, you know, waddle it, lead it through it. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I think Jesus is actually saying, take a needle, like one that you would sew thread through. You know, you try to get thread through the eye of the needle, and that's not really, that's not easy. I have a hard time doing that because I'm fat-fingered and clumsy. He said, if you think that's hard, try putting a camel through the eye of that needle. And they went, Well, Jesus, that's impossible. And he said, that's right. Listen to his words. With men, it is impossible. It's not probable. It's not maybe you can with a lot of effort. It's impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. See, he gets all the credit and all the glory. And then he encourages them. And this is the last thing. I want to encourage you. He encourages them by saying, walking with God in your life today is worth it. It's worth it. Peter kind of was like, well, Lord, look, we left all these things. What about us? And Jesus says, Peter, you're right. Because when you walk with God, it's worth it. The Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, I've lost a lot, but everything I've lost I consider as garbage compared to gaining Jesus Christ. And you might think you've had to sacrifice, but you remember the sacrifice that gave you eternal life. And if you keep that in view, you realize your sacrificing just adds to his glory. It's not a big deal. It's worth it to walk with the Lord. We're going to have a time of invitation right now. And this is just an opportunity for you. If God's doing something in your life and you need to do business with him, now's the time. Okay? You don't have to get up. But if you do get up, we got a place for you to come and kneel. The reason why we do that is not to make a show. We don't need to make a show. But if you've got something that you need to deal with and you realize it's God who's calling you, either to give your life to him or to say, it's worth following you and I realize that now and I realize you're calling me to follow you and I'm not going to be afraid anymore, and you don't want to go anywhere before you make that decision, that's why we have this time. You can come up front and make that. You can make that in your seat. You can go home tonight and make it. But I want to tell you something. If God's calling you, remember who's calling you and put some urgency behind the answer and behind the response, okay? Because God, he has good stuff for us, and he's God. I like to say that. Y'all know who he is? He's God. He's the one. He made heaven and earth, the stars, and the sea, and the fishes. He's God. And if he's calling you, you just say, yes, Lord. Whatever you want from me, yes, Lord. Whatever I lack, Lord, I need you to supply it. Yes, Lord. I just believe you're able. I believe he's able to save. I believe he's able to equip. I believe he's able to send and secure. Wherever you're at, I believe he's able to take care of you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. And Lord, as we're together right now at this time, I know you've already been moving. You've already been moving today in our service, before the service. And I know when your word is preached and set out, it doesn't return void. So we're trusting in the work that you're going to do. We're trusting you to be God, to do the calling, to do the saving, to do the equipping. We trust you, Lord. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now is your time.
Your heart, our praises.
the ushers would come up to take the morning offering, I'm going to get Mr. Keith his glasses back to him. And I'm going to remind you all that God has a great work for us. And if he started something in you, the Bible says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of the coming of the Lord, to the day of Jesus Christ. So if he started something, just be ready to say, yes, Lord. He's going to finish it out. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. And Father, I pray as we take up the offering that you would be one, that we would do it from a heart of praise and worship, a heart of surrender. And Father, too, that it would just be glorifying to you. Use it for your glory. We're giving not to the church. We're giving through the church. We're giving to your work, to your kingdom. And we love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wasn't it good to be in the house of God today? Amen. Well, and look, now it's time to go out and just live and do what he's told us to do, right? Not time to get, we don't need to get phony now. We heard the real deal. How about said we heard? We've done heard the real deal. Wasn't even in proper English. We heard it. Now it's just time to go, all right? I encourage you to come. Share with the church family as you need to. You heard the announcements. They're in the bulletins. There's keys that Jamie has. If somebody lost keys, Jamie Harrison in the sound booth has them. Okay? All right. Let me pray for us and we'll go. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the wonderful opportunity we have to come together as a church. Those gathered together in the name of Christ. Sing praises unto you, to hear your word, to give our offering, to make our decisions, to follow you. And Lord, we love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for letting me be your pastor and I love you. Ready? Break!